Good morning, church. How y'all doing out there? Morning, internet. Good to have you here with us, too, in virtual church. Good to be here, all right? We want to welcome everybody back. Good to be here. Anybody missed last Sunday? Nope, nobody missed Sunday. Good, because you're all there Saturday, right? we wanted to say on behalf of the entire church management team, we wanted to thank all of you for helping to make last week's Easter service such a success, such a great outreach. You know, there was... And we'll talk a little bit more about it a little later on. But, you know, so much work, so much time and effort and hours went into it. So, you know, however you contributed, whether you were actually there serving or you did the important work of inviting somebody from the community, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, people you met on the street, you know, you invited them, or whether you just showed up and you were friendly and you showed the love of God to somebody else, we want to say thank you. That's what made the service such a success. So that's a great way to celebrate. There's no better way to go out into our community than to lift up the name of Jesus. Yeah? Amen. So if you joined us this morning as a result of last week's service, then welcome. We're thrilled that you're here. You know, what you saw last week is pretty much what you see here in any given week. And it's going to be back on a Sunday, celebrate when the Lord's done. Yeah, so we're going to continue on now. We are working our way through the Gospel of John, and we're going, you know, verse by verse. And so it's this slow but steady progress that we make. And we're in John chapter 4, and we've been spending quite a few weeks here in John chapter 4 looking at this encounter that Jesus has with what is called the Samaritan woman. And we spent a lot of time on all that. I don't want to rehash all that stuff. If this is your first time here, you can always go to our website. You can watch our service archives video or download just the message audio if you want to catch up on past stuff. This question of what is the Apostle John trying to teach us about the relational Jesus by including this story and by spending so much time and devoting so much attention to it, the importance of the woman at the well and the relational Jesus. You know, that's what the whole thing is all about. And we're going to wrap that up today and move on after today from the Samaritan woman. Everybody says, oh, thank God, that's long enough. You know, 6 weeks is enough. But you can see our message title this morning is Urgent Good News. You know, and really another way to put that would be the urgency of the good news. That's, who could use some good news? We all could use a little good news, right? Good news. We like to get good news, yeah? It's kind of rare. We live in this age of 24/7 news cycles, you know, and Twitter feeds and all that stuff. And you know, let me ask you, how many of your news feeds, when you get that breaking news alert, you know, how many times is that good news? How many times does somebody interrupt you? Hey, I just got to tell you the most wonderful thing that's ever happened on planet Earth. Oh, wait. Anybody? No, it's a ton of bad news, right? Every news network, every Twitter feed trying to outdo somebody to get your attention by giving you the latest, the horrible news, you know. So when you get good news, it kind of feels kind of good, doesn't it? I mean, this is an oldie but classic clip. You ready, Lloyd? You know, giving my sound tech plenty of advance notice that we have an actual movie clip this morning.
No way. That's great.
We landed on the moon.
Remember the days back in the church when you saw a clip from Dumb and Dumber like every week? Missed those days. It was good stuff. It was time for a revisit there. You know, I mean, but we look good news no matter how late it comes. So, hey, it happened 30 years ago. That's still good news. We'd love to have that kind of stuff, you know. It's nice to hear these good things. Before I came full-time in the ministry, I worked in law enforcement. I worked in the parole department for 20 years. And we would talk about it, that, you know, hey, anytime that phone rings, it's bad news. It's, almost to the point of never did the phone ring for somebody to say, hey, I just want to tell you you're doing a really good job. Thanks. You really made an impact on my life. Thanks for all you did. No. The phone rang. Somebody was in crisis. They wanted to complain, or they had a problem that we needed to solve. Right? That's what happens. And if you work anywhere in customer service or in a customer service field where you deal with people, you have the same experience. Yes? Yes. You know, nobody ever calls us. And the ones who did call me to say, I just wanted to, they are like man on the moon moments. You know, one out of a thousand would call me to say, And never in that moment, you know, it was always years later with the benefit of hindsight, all that stuff. So the point is, you know, we bad news has a way of just being this tsunami of constant bad news, and you get like, oh gosh. But we have to talk about the best news that's out there. You know, the gospel means good news, right? And so we want to talk about, as Jesus ends up this and wraps up this encounter with the Samaritan woman, he is teaching his disciples, and therefore he's teaching us something very, very important about the urgency of the good news. And so it's, if you are in need of some good news, then this is the service for you. This is the message for you. If you already know the good news, then thank God for that. Praise God. You know the good news. There's a challenge, absolutely, for you to go and then share this good news and to live with a sense of urgency regarding the good news. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to start off by reading through John. We're going to start at verse 34. So can you read this nice and loud with me? Yeah? That's for the benefit of those who can't hear. Okay. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. From that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all the things that I have done.' So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" So that's what we're going to cover today, what Jesus, and we're really going to hone in on those first opening sentences, what Jesus is teaching us about the good news and the urgency of it. Now, we understand that this whole thing, this whole encounter is based upon the fact that Jesus traveled 70 miles from Jerusalem to the city in Samaria. And the whole story starts off by saying he was weary or tired or exhausted from his journey. So he stopped to rest. Because Jesus was, while he was fully God in the flesh, he's also fully human. So we can relate to him and he can relate to us. And that is, he was hot and tired and hungry and probably a little hangry. Anybody else be hangry after walking 70 miles? Yep. All right, so he stops at the well because he's tired. And he sends the disciples into the city to get food and refreshments, and he waits there. And while he's waiting there, this woman comes out to him, and they have this encounter, and he talks to her, and she's obviously hurting, and he speaks to that hurt, and he offers her hope and redemption and forgiveness and true, authentic love, and her life is transformed. And now, so he is tired, right? And now he tells his disciples, because they come back, and they're like, "Are you hungry?" And he's like, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I'm energized by what just happened. Yes, I was hungry. Yes, I was thirsty. But now I'm all filled up because God did something really amazing here. He changed this woman's life." And so he is telling us, and he's telling the disciples and telling us then, he is modeling for us what it looks like to have a relationship with God the Father. That's why he came, to show us what it looked like and then to make it possible for us. That's the good news. He is demonstrating that a relationship with God the Father, when we're in that relationship, that our fulfillment comes from obedience, not from being comfortable. I'm going to say that again and let that sink in. In our relationship with God the Father, our fulfillment, our satisfaction, our joy comes from being obedient to him, not from our comfort. Now, I do not see in the scriptures anywhere where God expects us to be impoverished, to be unhealthy, to be financially poor, all that stuff, to live in a dirt house. I don't see that in here. I see him warning against The attitude of greed, the attitude of selfishness, the pursuit of stuff. But what I see in his word is that he wants to bless us. He wants to bless you in such a way that you would be a blessing to other people. That it would be evident of his provision in your life, of his power, of his deliverance, of his healing, all that stuff. So I'm not saying that when I say that our fulfillment doesn't come from being comfortable, I'm not talking about that we have to, you know, live in dirty rags and live in a dirt floor house and all that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. If we end up in financial hard times, it is, I'm going to say every time, the result of something we did, not him. When I'm talking about not being comfortable, this is the opposite, if you will, the polar opposite, of how the world looks at things. When I say the world, I mean the flesh. I mean us, right? This mortal flesh, the culture we live in, says you will be happier the more stuff you accumulate for yourself. The more, you know, the more money you have, the more stuff you have, the more friends you have, the more then you'll be satisfied. And what Jesus is, he tells the woman this, and he's telling us this, is that it's the opposite. That's a well that you drink from that never satisfies, and it just makes you thirstier and makes you sick. So be satisfied in me, Jesus said. Be satisfied in my living water, and you'll never thirst again. And he is demonstrating, he's saying, look, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was physically drained, but now I'm spiritually energized because of what God just did here. And that meant he had to be a little uncomfortable because he was hot and tired and hungry, and he walked 70 miles. Jesus says, he tells his disciples, and he tells us in John 15:4, he says, you are my friends if, everybody say if. Now, if indicates we have a choice to make. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. If you do what I say. If you do what my word says, then you are my friends. So again, the whole point of a relationship hinges on this idea of being obedient. Do we do what God asks of us? Do we do what he tells us to do? Or we go, nah, God, that's outside of my comfort zone. I don't want to talk to that person because, and I'll talk about the reasons why we don't share the good news with other people in a few minutes. But that's, you know, I'm comfortable right here. But God does not live or operate within our comfort zones. His comfort zone's a lot bigger because he recognizes that when we rely on him, then he equips us, he enables us, it's his power made perfect in our weakness. But a lot of people, we don't do that. We're like, nah, that's okay, God, nothing. I'm good right here. But that's not how he calls us to live. Now, Jesus didn't know that this was going to happen. He didn't know that he was going to walk up to, you know, walk all the way into Samaria and sit down and have a conversation with this woman. What did he know? God told him, the Father told him, you need to go to Samaria. Okay, that's what we'll do. And that's how God reveals it to us. He doesn't give us the whole plan. He gives us the next step. Take the next step. Keep walking forward. He gets to Samaria. Now he has this encounter with this woman. Now he goes, oh, now, Dad, now I see why you brought me here. Okay, this is cool. And he's ready. It requires obedience. In the same way, we don't know when opportunities will present themselves. We don't know how or in what way or when our paths are going to cross with whoever. We don't know who it's going to be, that God is going to allow our paths to cross so that we can present good news to somebody who desperately needs to hear it, because this woman was broken. She was desperate, looking for acceptance, looking for the thing that satisfied, right? I still haven't found. Okay, that's past message. Looking for it, and he's right there in the right time. In the same way, you know, we don't know how God's going to use us, and we don't even know what he's going to necessarily have us say. All we have to do is always be obedient, be listening, say, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? It requires a lot of time. It requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of attention. And it requires a lot of preparedness. And this is why a lot of people, we don't want to do that, because that makes me have to discipline my body. That makes me have to live with purpose. That makes me have to live with intentionality. I don't want to do that. It's a whole lot easier to just kind of float through life and pursue what makes me happy. Uh, have the quote here from Zig Ziglar, you know, success occurs when opportunity meets preparation. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me. You know, Paul training his protege Timothy, saying, look, here's how you build a successful church. Here's how you expand God's kingdom. Here's how your ministry grows. He's like, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. He says, there's no downtime for a believer. There's no downtime for a follower of Jesus Christ. You're never off the clock. You're always on. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Correct and encourage. Challenge and teach with great patience and compassion. Oh, there's a qualifier. We're real good at reproving and rebuking with judgment. Encourage with great patience and compassion. And we'll see why. We'll see the Father's heart in just a minute. This is why we talk about it as a church. You know, you hear us talk over and over and over again about the need for you to be prepared by spending time every day with the Lord. You know, we just wrapped up our 401 discipleship class. We offer that every year or so, and you know, a lot of you have been through those classes, and so you've heard us talk about this for decades now. The number one thing that you need to do as a believer is to have a personal devotional life where you are spending time in God's Word. You are talking to Him about it, called intimate prayer. It's this conversational prayer that goes all day, not just, I prayed for 5 minutes, now I'm done. No, we talk to God all day long, and we write it in a journal. We write it down. What did He say to us? And we're putting all these pieces of our lives together, and what He's saying, and what He's revealing to us about His Word, about His character, and about us, and putting all that together. And we do that, and you do that every day so that when God allows you to cross paths with somebody that you have no idea you're about to have this encounter, you are ready to pour out and pour into them because they need it. I pass on to our leaders the same thing that was passed on to Jenny and I from Pastor Rick. It's like, as a teacher, he says, you always have a message in your back pocket. You're always ready to go. How do you do that? By spending time in the Word every day. I mean, I can remember when I first started preaching messages, you know, like, oh my gosh, I need like 6 months' notice to prepare a message, right? Now you're like, okay, you're ready to go. You every day, you get up and you preach. You're okay. You have something ready, you know, and this is what God, this is this ongoing conversation, this ongoing relationship. That's why, like, this was about 6 years ago. On Christmas Eve, Jenny's looking at me going, she knows where this story's going. 6 years ago on Christmas Eve, I was assigned to preach the messages on Christmas Eve. Now, Christmas Eve, the biggest service of the year that we do, hands down, attendance-wise, right? Biggest outreach we do, Christmas Eve. Jenny was leading the team, the arts team, the praise, the drama, all that stuff, so she had to put all that together. Pastor Rick was having, I think he was recovering from his yearly surgery or whatever it was. You know, so he was unavailable. Right? And our other full-time staff member at the time, our youth leader, was out sick. So I'm next on the list. So, okay, so I'm going to preach. So, yeah, so we, you know, go to, and yep, and prepare and write a message and all that stuff. And that was great. First service, we ran two services that night. You know, that was great. We ran a first service. There was just one small problem on my part. I was still working my other job. And I was on call. And I got called out in between services to go serve a warrant. I said to Jenny, I'm like, and I begged with my chief. He's like, you got to go. You're on call. Okay. So I said, Jenny, you have to preach the next Christmas Eve message. And you got like 15 minutes notice. Right? But, you know, I mean, and I commend my wife. She continues to be an example to me and to all of you. You know, she's in the Word. She studies. She has a relationship with God. It's not just something I do on Sundays. It's every day. And so you get up and she goes, you know, I know she was at first tried to like preach my notes from the Cliff Notes. I gotta work that in every week. It's great. I didn't even try. She's like, I can't do this. This is His message. It's in His, you know. And she got up and preach the message from that God laid on her heart, you know, and it was great. And I know some of you folks were there at that first service, and you're here as a result of it. So you came as a result, not of something I said, but something that she said that she prepared in 15 minutes. That's how God works. Ted, remember your we had 2019, Rick and Ted and I went to India to go see our missionaries, Valu and Vijay, in southern India there. And, you know, it's the third week of the month, so we talk about missions. And there's a lot of good things happening over there. And I saw a FaceTime call with Valu and Vijay the other night, and just good to see them and encourage them. And we're looking at how we can just really intentionally continue to let you guys know all the stuff that's good stuff that's happening there. So we'll be working on that. But anyway, 2019, we're over there, and we're following Rick's example, and he's going to show us, and we're going to bridge the gap and of the next generation of leadership from Go Ye Missions and Blue Mountain Community Church. And Rick's going to lead, and we're just going to observe and be spiritual support, right? And the first day, we're going to go to this pastor's meeting out in this village somewhere. One problem. Rick woke up sick. Wasn't going. We didn't know it. I do know that, you know, neither one of the pastors actually went to visit him when he was sick. Oops. I'm not going, guys. It's up to you guys. You have to go. And so I learned the art of delegation. I said, Ted, looks like you're up. and I Ted, you know, got a background of preparedness, you know, and I remember looking on Ted's face of, what? How long do we have to prepare? Well, Valu says it's a 20-minute car ride. Now, thankfully, in India, time is an ish. There's always an ish, you know, so that 20-minute car ride was like 2 hours, but still, Ted's in the back of the car, you know, riding through the snow. It's like, and remember I said to Ted what had been told to me when those things happened to me. I said, welcome to the deep end of the pool. This is, we kind of let you see, you know, God's going to pick you up and let you, he's not going to let you drown, right? Ted did a great job, right? But again, that's what I mean. We get this idea of, well, I'm comfortable, right? That was not comfortable. Jenny, Ted, right? That was not comfortable to be like, that's outside of how I like to do things. But God stretches you, and you never know the return on that. So that's what Jesus is impressing that upon his disciples. Like, look, you guys went to get food, and that's great, but this is more important. It is more important to be obedient to the Father, to be ready, willing, and able to serve when he tells you to go, because you never know what kind of kingdom impact you're going to make. And we'll see that kingdom impact in just a minute here. You know, so, again, Easter service last week, hundreds upon hundreds, that is not an exaggeration, hundreds of hours went into preparation to offer our Easter service to the community. And it started a year ago with the theme, and here's the ideas, and then the planning teams go to work and start working about how are we going to craft this, and what stories do we want to tell, how do we want to incorporate drama, and what do we need for that, and recruiting people and writing a script and then getting people their stuff, and then, you know, so there's phone calls and there's meetings and there's emails and there's all this stuff and back and forth, and then the band and learning songs and taking their parts home and learning and all that stuff, and, you know, and then all the people come together, and okay, what other parts need to come together? It's not just the stuff that happens on the stage, but everything that happens, you know, facility-wide. And so from the moment you pull in there, even before that, you know, our advertising team getting the posters and the invite cards and all that stuff, and all of you guys taking that stuff and handing it out and hanging posters up and mailing the cards out, putting the envelopes on the cards, on the chairs on the Sundays, here, take this, go mail it to somebody, get them there. And then recruiting all the teams coming out and the parking lot crew and all those who brought cookies and brought goodies and set up and made it look pretty and welcoming team and connection team and all that stuff and people being there. Hundreds upon hundreds of hours. Why? To make known the good news. To convey the urgency of the best news out there, that God loves you and wants to be your friend. No greater love than that. People are desperate for good news. This woman was desperate for good news. She had spent her entire life looking for it. And in an instant, her entire life changed. Jesus says, the harvest time is now. Don't wait. That's why, so after all that, we did all that work for Easter. Was anybody else tired on Sunday? oh man, that was so much work. Whew, let's take off like a month. No. You put all that work and effort into impacting. Now, follow up, right? So that's why on Tuesday night, 2 days after Easter, 2.5 days after Easter, Celebrate Recovery opens their doors and says, we're here, come on in. That's why Wednesday night, Elevate says, we're open, come on in. That's why, you know, small groups happened last week. Hey, we're here. We're, you know, it's not time to let up. When you put that good news out there and you lift Jesus high and people get drawn to him, that's not the time to sit back and go, man, that was a lot of work. That's great. I'm glad that's over with. That's the time to, now you have to be intentional. Follow up. That's why we have church here today. I mean, you know, I'm tired. I know a few of you others are tired today. It'd be nice to, you know, I mean, last Sunday was like, oh, this is how the rest of the world operates on Sunday morning. Interesting. I slept till 6:30, Jesus said the harvest time, don't delay, we got time. No, he says the harvest time is now. Strike while the iron's hot. Use whatever other you know, funny or witty saying you want to use, right? But the time to move is now, because God has said. He says look out here. So the fields are white, ripe, overripe. It's ready to fall off the tree. It's gonna fall and spoil if you don't strike and seize in this moment right now. Harvest time is now. This is a very real theme that he comes back to a lot of times to impress upon us that the kingdom of God is now. Let's read Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38. Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Have you ever felt distressed or dispirited? Need a little good news. Transform your life, yeah? Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." He says this theme. We see this theme in all the Gospels. Mark doesn't mention it, but Matthew, Luke and John all say the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Look again here in Luke chapter 9, verses. It ends at 9, verse 62. A guy has come to Jesus and said, "I want to follow you, but first let me go take care of some stuff at home." And this is his response. Let's read this. Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That's his response to someone who said, "I want to serve you. I want to be with you, Lord. I want to do your work, but I have these other things that I need to attend to that take my attention or that make me comfortable." Jesus says, "That's a lousy excuse. It doesn't hold up." Read on. "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and every place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Again, this is an answer to someone who had these excuses. "Well, I just enjoy being comfortable." Jesus said, "It's more important to be obedient than be comfortable." So why don't we share the good news? Why don't we? Well, number of reasons, but a lot of it, you know, none of them are going to hold up any water with God, right? Why don't we share the good news? Because we fear being rejected. We don't like being told no. We don't like being, you know, turned down. Secondly, we want to be persecuted. Especially in the culture we live in today, where we are seeing the persecution that is pretty standard around the world now begin to become commonplace here in the West. Where, if you say that, you could be sued, you could be fired, whatever else. You know, I don't want to say that, so I'm just going to keep my head down and not say anything. We feel like we're unqualified. Hear that one a lot. I don't know what to say. That's not my calling. That's not my gifting. we kind of spiritualize it. Or, you know, really what it all comes down to is that bottom one, is that we're driven by comfort, not obedience. Because if I open myself to the possibility of being rejected, that's outside my comfort zone. If I open myself to the possibility of being persecuted, that's outside my comfort zone. If I feel I'm unqualified for something and God called me to do it anyway, that's outside my comfort zone. So I'd rather stay there than be obedient. You know why? Why don't we go to church? Why don't we serve? Why don't we get up in the morning and come? You know, I mean, you guys are to be commended to be here for the early service. You know, surely. There's that joke about the guy who woke up one morning and said, "I don't want to go to church." Tells his wife, "I don't want to go to church today." She's like, "Why not?" He said, I don't know. He goes, I don't like some of the people there. I'm pretty sure they don't like me. I feel like no one listens to me when I talk. The music's too loud. The song, I don't like the songs they pick. The air conditioner's, it's too cold in there. The seats are uncomfortable. Da, da, da. Is that enough reasons for you not to go? She's like, I'll give you one reason why you should go. Why you need to go. What's that? You're the pastor. in all these things, there's an answer for these things. Jesus, when he talked to the religious leaders in John 8:37, he says to them, my word has no place in you. Remember what he said, you are my friends if you do what I say, if you do what I command you. And Jesus himself would tell us over and over again that he lived to do only what the Father told him to do. Jesus tells the Pharisees, the religious people, the ones who thought they were better than everybody else, he said, my word has no place in you. It literally means it makes no progress in your life. Your life is not transformed as a result of my word. It's dead. So when we look at these things, what does God's word say about all this stuff? Do we allow his word to transform us or not? Or do we just take the convenient parts and go, well, I like that part, but that part, that makes me uncomfortable, so eh. But God's word says that if we fear anything, we should fear God who has the power to destroy the soul and the body. Don't fear man. For rejection, for persecution. He said, if you're ashamed of my Father before me, before men, I'll be ashamed of you before him. Those are hard truths. When you start to weigh those things and put them side by side by this opportunity to be a little uncomfortable, step outside of our comfort zone, to talk to somebody, to say something that we believe God has put on our hearts, we believe he's put us there together, what is more important? What has a greater weight here? Feel of being unqualified. I'm going to go right to the triple dog dare. I triple dog dare you to find anybody in this book who is qualified to do what God called them to do. I'll wait. Outside of Jesus, right? I knew there was going to be one guy who's going to get that spiritual. I expected Duff to come up with that spiritual answer, but I can rely on Brian to come back me up, right? Anyone who was only human, qualified. Who were they ever qualified for anything God called them to do? No. In fact, God makes a habit, not just a habit. It's more than a habit. It's a pattern of finding those who are unqualified so that he can qualify them. Jesus said that there would always be work to be done in the kingdom of God because the reality is there are so few who are actually willing to do it. This is not a message about that's intended to be not guilt, not condemnation. That's not how God operates. It's a challenge, though. It's an absolute challenge. The philosophy that we have here at BMCC is straight from the scriptures, that every person here has the potential to be a minister. That God has given each and every one of you, each and every one of you, a circle of influence. Family members, friends, coworkers, people in your community, people that you just happen to cross paths with. You have a unique circle of influence that only you are going to reach. And God has put you there because he believes you're the right person for that job. You're the right person to minister to them. You're the right person to be there to give them the good news, to give them the best news ever. Somebody should write a song like that. Kind of catchy, isn't it? That you would be ready to pour into them, to give them the answer that they are looking for, which is found in Jesus Christ. I mean, Jenny got a ministry opportunity by going to Hobby Lobby. Amen. Even I'll say amen. I like Hobby Lobby. I mean, don't underestimate how God's going to use you. And again, it's a great story, and we could both tell stories, but that's the most recent one that I can that came to mind is driving. Oh, I need to go. Oh, okay, all right, I'll go. I'll go in a Hobby Lobby. And just by having ears open and not being going, you know, it'd be so easy to go, I hear this conversation over here and go, oh, I'm not going to go talk to them because they don't know me and who knows. And I could be way off base here. And, you know, how would I react if some random person coming up to me and start talking to me? You know, but here, ears open. And it's, but more important than the ears and the eyes is the heart that's listening, saying, God, all right, you brought me here. What do you want me to do? What do you have for me here? Oh, there it is. Okay. Why do we do it? Okay, the urgency of the good news. Why? What's the benefits? I mean, the benefit. We have to understand the benefits. Why Jesus said the harvest time is now. There, and what happens when we step outside of our comfort zone? When we say, God, not my will, but yours be done. When I say, God, I really don't feel like doing that, but you call me to do it, so I'll do it. What happens? First and foremost, the rewards of the gospel. Let's read Luke 15:7. Jesus said that I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I love this scripture. But we read, I mean, we've heard that scripture before. Oh, yeah, one person, the angels rejoice in heaven. But let's just stop and think about that. Stop and think about what he just said here. He said, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. One person who hears the good news, hears the best news ever, and says, I want a part of that. I want to enter into a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. That all of heaven rejoices exponentially more than for anyone who says, "Yep, you know, I'm good. I don't have to make any changes." Now, there's a whole bit of sarcasm going on here about this who need no repentance. Okay, but understand. I mean, think about it. Think about it in your own lives. What joy do you feel when you cross off an item on your to-do list? You ever built a house? Wow, oh, it's done. Planning and planning and all that stuff, and it's done. Or, you know, you pay the house off. Man, that's a wonderful feeling, right? Oh, thank you, Lord. What an accomplishment. I mean, we rejoice and have a party, right? You go on vacation, you plan it for months, and you go, oh, okay, all this stuff, you know, and we want to make sure that it's right and have a great vacation. You go and you plan, and you get done. Ah, that was great. Thank you. Easter service last weekend, you know, all this work goes into it and all this stuff, and you're like, oh, and you say, I never want to do that again because of people, and all, and it's so I'm tired, but you get done and you go, oh man, look at what God did. I mean, last week, God was having a good laugh at me last week, I'll tell you that. So it was nice weather the last 2 weeks, you know, spring, all that stuff, and for whatever reason, the schedule opened up, and I'm like, all right, I have to tackle our shed. Because it is out of control. You know, stuff's getting been piled in there through the winter, and you, okay, just get that in there. And I open the door, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. Like, I can't even walk in it. You know, this is no good. This has got it. I got to do something. And it was on my yearly list, my goals at the beginning of the year. Clean out the shed, organize it. Well, I'm like, all right, I got 2 days here, actually. Beautiful weather. We're going to do this. And so I took everything out of my shed. Remember my message a few weeks ago about how I hate carrying things twice? I said, God, you're having a good laugh at me here because of how many times I'm carrying this piece of lumber or that thing, that piece of equipment, 3, 4, 5, 10 times out of the way, right? Took everything out. Go through it, organize it. Okay, this I don't need. This is good. This goes here. Okay, let's get it. All right. Put it, get it all back in there, open it. I'm like, I took Jenny. I said, Jenny, come look at the shed. She's like, oh, that's great. Okay, great. And I'm like, no, look at all this stuff with them. We got this here and that there. Da, 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 right? You're excited about, man, it's a job well done. This past week, it was nice out. So, you know, landscaping and getting the mulch out and getting some trimming done. And Jenny worked really hard this week. And she's like, oh, I love the mulch. We got it. And we got these little solar lights. And, we go out at night and sit on our deck. Ooh, look at the little lights going up. You know, like, there's a satisfaction from getting work done, right? You will experience that. Come on, yes? You've all experienced that. It's like, that's wonderful. But when one person comes to salvation in Jesus Christ, it is the culmination of thousands of years of effort on God's behalf. You know how much he celebrates over that? He's like, man, from the beginning, this was the plan. When I created everybody and put him in the garden and Satan came in and sin came in, from that moment, he had a plan and going to put it to work. And he told us what he was going to do. And all this stuff in the Old Testament, foreshadowing what he's going to do. And then Jesus comes and he does it. And then he says, look at what we've done. And when one person gets, he's like, yes! Man, the angels break forth and shout. Woo! Come on. Why? Because the Father's number one desire is that as many people as possible would come into a relationship with him, that he would, that they would be his friend. That's why he came. That's why he does all this stuff. So when we share, we have the opportunity, here is somebody who's hurting, who's struggling, who needs good news. And we say, here, this is what I know. This is what I've experienced. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about a friend of mine named Jesus. And that one person says, yes, all of heaven erupts and says, yes, it was worth it. That's great. That's heaven. We don't see that. We'll see it one day. But here on earth, the rewards of the gospel. Let's read Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I underline that because that's the emphasis. That the word of God can judge our thoughts and intentions of the heart. Why is that important? Let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. It's the Apostle Peter getting up and preaching the very first sermon in what has become the birth of the church, the New Testament church. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, when the crowds heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Everybody say, pierced to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? The good news is all about life transformation. Life eternal and life transformation in the here and now. Check in this story, right? Don't miss these details. The woman comes to the well because she's trying to avoid people, but she's an outcast among outcasts. Jesus meets her by divine appointment because he goes, because the Father told him to go, he's obedient. He speaks into her heart. Now the Holy Spirit reveals to him and says, oh, here's what you need to address, right? Your broken relationships, all that stuff. He speaks to it. She's like, you know, lightning bolt moment, realizes she needs a Savior, says, this is the one. He's the answer to all our solutions. She goes away happy. She goes to the men of the city. In other words, the very people she was trying to avoid in the first place, she goes to the men and tells them, come meet a man who has told me everything that I have done. In other words, the stuff that I have been trying to hide. The stuff that I kept hidden in my shame is the stuff that she now says, look, this is what Jesus said. He knows it all. This area that had been an area of shame and regret and oppression is now, she says, it's not about what I've done, but what he's done as a result of it. That becomes the glory point. That becomes the boasting point. Not in myself, but what he's done. Ted Roberts from the Conqueror series says, the very place where the enemy has wounded you is the place where God is going to put a sword in your hand to take that fight to the enemy. Who better to speak to and minister to other, to people in broken relationships than someone who had been through it herself? Who better to talk to a drug addict about overcoming addiction than someone who is a transformed addict? Because I don't believe in once an addict, always an addict. Who better to talk to an alcoholic than someone who has overcome that addiction? Who better to talk to a failed relationship, a failed marriage, than someone who has been through the trials of it? Who better to talk to someone who says, man, I'm just not qualified to do that, than someone who says, I was that person, but God has qualified me? God has prepared each and every one of you. He has created you, crafted you, molded you, transformed you so that you can be his agent in place at the right time, at the right place, with the right word for the right situation. She says, that's who I was, but this is who I am. And the same is true for you. That's why Jesus chose who he did. That's why he chose Peter specifically. Peter was weak. He was a coward. He was afraid. But in God, in God's grace, he would become bold, courageous, blunt, because God needed a blunt instrument. Who better to speak to the deniers of the gospel than the one who was the greatest denier of them all? The Apostle Paul started out as the greatest persecutor of Christianity. God got a hold of him. He realized that the truth pierced his heart. He realized, oh man, I was wrong. He's the real deal. And became the greatest missionary, the greatest proponent of God's word that the world had ever seen. Life transformation from receiving the good news. Now, this is what God does with our lives. This is what happened this past week. Jenny and I were out working in the yard. Our daughter was helping us. And at one point she said, Dad, can I fly the kite in the yard? Yeah, sure. It's a good day for it. She got her kite out, and she did it by herself this time. You know, the last couple years I helped her this year. She got up flying. I'm like, oh, good job, kid. She's having fun. Next day, same thing. Dad, can I fly the kite again? Sure, go ahead. Wind was a little different that day. She had a little trouble with that wind. And so the kite wasn't staying up real high. It was kind of dipping and diving a whole lot and getting falling on the ground and getting tangled. And eventually I look up, and she's got the kite flying about the height of that speaker right there. And right in between her is a knot that big. And I can see the strings all the way out, and we got this big knot right here. And she's like, well, this is fun. I said, you need some help, kiddo? Yeah. So I get up, start looking at it. I'm like, this is going to take some work. Right? And so I took it in. I said, okay, I'll go to work on it. Right? And I brought it in. That was Tuesday. So whenever I had a few minutes, I'd sit there and work at it. And she'd walk by and she's like, Dad, you're still working on that? Thank you so much. I said, of course, you know, we'll work on it. And God showed me. He said, this is the human condition. We want to fly. We want to soar. We want to be free from, you know, and just like, this is great. We want to be there. But life gets us tangled up. The winds, the conditions, the environment causes us to dip and fall, and we get tangled. And rather than working on that part, we just kind of go, well, let's get back up and get right back up there again. And we try and fly again without working at the tangle. And as a result, we get more and more tangled, and our tether gets shorter and shorter and shorter, and we just delude ourselves into thinking that, well, this is the best it's going to be, and that's okay. And the solution from the culture, from the world we live in, is to say, just throw it out and start all over again. Just give up on it. Cut your losses and be done. We do that in our marriages. We do that in our friendships. We do that in our jobs. We do that with our church. Oh, that's too much work to untangle that. Forget it. But that's not what God does. God sits down and he lovingly and patiently and gently works through all those knots one at a time. And we get impatient with that process because we want it now. But God says, no, we have to work this because you'll just make a bigger knot. If you try and fly this thing right now, it's just going to get worse. We have to, let's work this all the way back. Where's it wrapped around? And maybe that's a few layers down. We'll find it and untangle that so that you can fly higher. That's what God does. By the power of his word, by the power of his good news, he works in our lives to untangle us so that we can fly. We fly. And it's not like, hey, look what I did, but look what he did. The woman at the well got untangled. She allowed Jesus Christ to untangle one knot in her life, and that entire region was transformed. She went and told the men of the city, come hear this guy. And they listened. They said, we know who you were. That's not who you are now. There has to be a reason for it. This must be him. On her word, they began to believe. Then they came and experienced it for themselves and said, hey, you opened the door, but we walk through it now. And it's not just your faith, it's our faith too, because he's doing it for us too. And that entire region is transformed. And it's not a giant leap of faith to go in Acts chapter 8 that Philip goes into Samaria and they say, the gospel is flourishing here. And Philip goes there and Peter and John, they all go there and say, man, the word of God is is exponentially spreading in Samaria. It is no leap of faith to say it started right there with that woman. One woman who allowed God to untangle or not change an entire zip code. What would our communities look like? What would our world look like if we were sincere about letting God untangle or not? I love these lyrics from the Newsboys. It's an older Newsboys song, right? But I love the lyrics, you know. It's just a little clever. Wherever we go, the dumb get wise, the crime rates drop and the markets rise. It's curious. It's just our thing. Bullies make nice, crooks repent, the ozone layer shows improvement. It's a curious thing. It's humbling. But again, it's not about what we do, right? He says, we don't claim any know-how. We're giving God all that. Wherever we go, that's where the party's at. That's what the good news does. That's what God is calling us to do, to live in the abundant life in the here and now, and to live in the eternal life with him forever by being obedient to him, by saying, God, that might not make me comfortable, but it's better to be obedient to you than it is to be comfortable myself. What would our communities look like? It is time to be urgent about the good news, because the days are evil, the time is running short, and the fields are ripe unto harvest. Back in 1981, God told Pastor Rick to start a church here because I said, I have no one to preach my uncompromised word in this area and prepare my people for my soon return. The disciples lived with urgency in the decades following Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven. They lived with urgency because they believed his return was imminent. If they lived with that urgency, how much more so should we live with that urgency 2,000 years later? How much closer to his return are we? Do we live with that sense of urgency? So, music team, you guys want to come up and get ready to sing our final song here? That is the challenge this morning. It's twofold. First and foremost, if you have never received the good news, but you want it this morning, I'm going to give you that opportunity in just a moment. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And we do this because it's a personal decision. I wonder if there's anyone in the room or watching by live stream who says, right now, I want to say yes to a relationship with Jesus. I want to receive the good news. I want to be the friend of God. If that's your decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can agree with you. Anybody here making a decision? I see you up there. I see you. I'm going to ask us to pray. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to pray and to pray out loud. Let's go to our Father in heaven in the name of Jesus and know that he's going to hear us. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me so much that you worked through the tangles in my life so that I can soar with you. Thank you for your good news, your great news. I receive it, Lord. I'm going to walk with you, Lord. I'm going to be obedient to you and not be comfortable myself. Thank you, Lord, for how you're going to use me, not only transforming my life, but in ministering to the people around me. Come quickly, Lord. I look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen.